Wednesday night, after teaching through the book of Hebrews in our Wednesday night life classes, I went back to my office and I found a note that had been slipped underneath my door. This note here. And at first I thought maybe it had been a note from my wife. But then as I looked a little closer, I realized that that's not my wife's handwriting. And when I flipped it over to open it, I realized that's not my wife's shade of lipstick either. So I was starting to get concerned. And so I hesitantly opened the envelope to find that it contained not just a card, but a whole letter. And so I read this letter. It said, "Dear Dusty, the love of my heart, this may seem forward, but I have to get it off my chest. I think you are the most beautiful thing ever since Ryan Howard. The way your short brown hair gently caresses your forehead as you glide from side to side on the second step of the stage just drives me crazy. Most of the time, all I hear on Sunday morning is, 'I want you. I need you. I love you. I can't live without you.' I know you're thinking it. And I know you already know who I am. I'll be..." And they messed up. They got nervous. "Rat! I can't believe I messed up. All the while I'm trying to seduce you with my skillful penmanship and excellent..." And then, oh! "Double rats! I did it again. I can't handle this. How will you ever fall in love with a failure like me? Well, I am pretty cute. Love, your secret admirer." Or maybe it was John. For those of you guys who don't know, John is our student minister here at Miami Town Church of Christ. And as I was reading that letter, I laughed. I laughed so hard. I laughed till I stopped. You know, the scary part isn't that our student minister wrote the preaching minister a letter like that. The scary thing is that a lot of us have had similar thoughts. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a letter meant in jest. Similar thoughts about someone in our office, or a picture on the internet, or a chat room friend. And there are real feelings, real thoughts, and you keep them hidden. You keep them secret. Very secret. And we play out these little fantasies in our heads, these dirty little secrets. And we think, what's the harm in just a little fantasy? Who's going to get hurt if no one knows? It's not like I'm actually acting it out. It's not actually like I'm doing it. It's all in my head. And as long as it stays there, everything will be all right. Women thinking about what it would be like to be romanced by the lead actor in a chick flick or a character in a graphic romance novel. And you're not just thinking, hey, that would be nice. But you're actually playing out scenes in your head. Scenes with full dialogue. Scenes with emotions that involve you and a man who is not your husband. Men. Men taking a second and a third glance at that shapely woman in the grocery store, undressing her with your thoughts. Or maybe late at night looking at Victoria's Secret models in their lingerie on the internet. Or worse. And men and women being very different in their sexual makeup, they have different ways that they chase after this thing. But they're chasing after these fantasies. And no one would guess that it was you and your mind that were creating these scenarios. No one would ever guess that it was you, because it's your secret. And these thoughts, this activity is what the Bible calls lust. Lust, a deadly cancer that many of us not only allow to live in our lives, but we feed it and we take care of it. Much like Joby was talking about with the grudge. That a lot of us have that grudge and we feed that bitterness. We nurture it. We take care of it. And we do the same thing with this sin, lust. Now, before I go any further, I want to make it very clear that I am not trashing sex today. I'm not saying that sex is dirty or that sex is evil or that sexual thoughts or sexual desires are dirty or evil. We just covered that last month, and if you missed that, then I encourage you to go to our website and listen to that series called Growing Intimate. It's the positive side of this subject. In that series, I stated, based on biblical truth, that sex is holy. And that the ability to have sexual thoughts and sexual desires is an ability that is given to us by God. I mean, after all, sex was God's idea in the first place. Those sexual thoughts and those sexual feelings that you have, they were given to you by God. Sex is good. Sex is pure. I want to make sure that we reiterate that this morning, because this morning I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lust and sexual immorality. These are distortions. These are perversions of the original. These are twisted versions of this holy and beautiful act that God has given to us. And I also want to make it clear this morning that when I talk about lust, I'm not talking about the ability to appreciate beauty in someone of the opposite sex. That's natural. If you see a beautiful woman or a handsome man, to be able to comment and to understand that person is an attractive person. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. We had a wedding here yesterday. And just minutes before the bride walked down the aisle, I was outside in the hall with her. And I looked her right in the eyes and I told her, "You look beautiful today." Brides like to hear that, don't they? Yeah. That's an important thing on your wedding day. You want to be beautiful. And I wasn't lying to her. I was telling her the truth. She was beautiful. I don't believe I was lusting after her. That's not lust. When I talk about lust today, I'm not talking about the times when you're driving down the road and a sexual thought pops in your head and then you switch the channels real quick. You move it out of the way. You get rid of it. That's not lust. I recently heard a good definition of lust by a popular Christian author, John Maxwell. And it really seems to capture the essence of this thing called lust. He says that lust is a thought that I entertain, cherish, or hold on to, that if I did what it was I was thinking, it would clearly be sin. Lust is more than a passing thought or a quick glance at an attractive person. Lust is when you carry this thought out. Lust is when you dwell on it. Lust is when you feed it, when you entertain it, when you cherish it, when you invite it in for coffee. Lust is when you take a second glance after the first, and then a third one after that, and you have sexual thoughts about that person in your head. Lust is very dangerous. I believe that many of us think that as long as we don't act on these thoughts, as long as these thoughts stay contained within our head, everything's all right. There's no problem. No one's getting hurt. And as long as we don't see this choreography of these scenes that we picture happen in real life, then no one's getting hurt because no one knows. It's our little secret. Jesus has a different opinion. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at various scriptures today, but if you just want to leave your Bibles open to Matthew 5, we're going to be coming back to that in a little bit. We'll hit it at the beginning, and then we're going to be coming back to it towards the end. So you can just stay there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus tells them, he says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, most of those listening to Jesus that day, Most of those sitting around him at the Sermon on the Mount, this famous passage in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, most of them would have been all right with the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. That's number 7 in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Most of them would have been fine with that. Got it. Not committing adultery. And the same situation would be for here. I believe that this crowd would be similar to that crowd that was at Jesus' feet that day. That there are many here that could proudly say that, many men that could proudly say that they have not slept with another woman all of the years that they have been married to their wife. I believe there are many women here and many women that would have been in that crowd that would be able to truthfully say that they had not ventured into the arms of a man that was not their husband for a night of adulterous passion. But Jesus makes it clear that the spirit of the law goes much deeper than that. Jesus says that if you have even lusted after another, then you have committed adultery in your heart. Under those standards, I'm afraid there wouldn't be many of us, if any at all, that would be able to say that we have lived a life free of this type of adultery. That is, that you have at one time or another lusted after another woman or another man during the years of your marriage to your spouse. And Jesus considers this lust in our hearts. And the actual physical act of adultery, he considers those two things equal. Lust is not as harmless as a lot of us think, or as a lot of us would like to think. And lust isn't just contained in the marriage. It's not just for lusting after another man's wife. If you're not married and you're thinking sexual thoughts and you're dwelling on those thoughts about someone else, that's lust also. And it is very dangerous. Lust handicaps our ability to love others. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." A lot of people go through life and they wonder, what's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? Right there it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in a passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, in what matter? What's he talking about? He's talking about sexual sin. He's talking about lust. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's saying, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Paul links lust to sexual immorality. Now, these two differ according to definitions, but they are directly linked. In fact, I've got a video clip that captures how these two are linked together. Let's take a look at this. Lust and sexual immorality. See, lust is the flying toward the bug zapper. When you've got that haze, that blind, I can't turn away. That's lust. Inevitably, when you get caught up in the tractor beam of lust, you're going to get zapped. Sexual immorality. We've got a slow-mo replay of that. Let's take a look at that. We've got lust. Lust, lust, lust. Pow! Sexual immorality. Sometimes it takes place like that, doesn't it? Just slow and you're drifting and you're drifting and you're drifting. Pow! All of a sudden. How did I get here? Sexual immorality. Sometimes it's not that slow at all. Sometimes it moves like this. Sometimes that's the way it goes. And Paul says that we shouldn't get zapped. We shouldn't make it to sexual immorality. We shouldn't make it to the bug zapper if we can learn how to control our bodies, our passionate lust like the heathen. Paul shares that this sin, this sexual sin, it's a way that we wrong our brothers and sisters. It is a taking advantage of our brother and sister because lust reduces another person down to an object. lust desensitizes us. When you're looking or thinking of someone in a lustful way, you're not looking at them as a person who thinks. You're not looking at them as a person who has opinions and thoughts. You're not looking at them as a person who has feelings, who has a depth to their character and their person. You're not looking at a person who has good days and bad days, days that they celebrate and days that they mourn. You're not looking at any of those aspects of that person. When you're lusting after a person, you're not looking at a person and thinking, that person is made in the very image of God, the creator of the universe. All these are various dimensions that we're made of. When you're lusting after a person, you're focusing on one dimension, and that is the physical dimension. And you're looking at that person as an object. And when you're looking at a person as an object and you remove all of the other dimensions that make us people, it is much easier to take advantage of that object. It is much easier to wrong that object without even thinking twice about it. And not only does it affect your view towards that person, it affects your view towards all of humanity. It desensitizes us because we start to see people as objects and not multidimensional people. Dr. James Dobson, he had an interview with the famous serial killer, Ted Bundy. You guys remember this? Before his execution. Ted Bundy was deep into pornography. And he himself made this observation. This is Ted Bundy during the interview with James Dobson. He says, "I'm no social scientist, and I don't pretend to believe what John Q. Citizen thinks about this, but I've lived in prison for a long time now. And I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence. Without exception." Note those two words. Without exception. Every one of them was deeply involved in pornography. Beyond Ted Bundy's observation in prison with these people, rubbing shoulders with them, we've got scientific studies that show that deep involvement in pornography has been connected to violent behavior. Why? Why are these two connected? It's because sexual sin, lust, sexual immorality, it reduces people down to objects. And it handicaps our ability to love others. Now some of you are thinking, bah, that's Ted Bundy. Guy's a psychopath. How does that apply to me? If you'd read this interview, I don't think you would think this guy was a psychopath. He speaks very candidly about his guilt and remorse. And here's another quote from him in the same interview. He says, "I wasn't some guy hanging out in bars or a bum. I wasn't a pervert in the sense that people look at somebody and say, I know there's something wrong with him. I was a normal person. I had good friends. I led a normal life except for this one small but potent and destructive segment that I kept very secret, close to myself." Those of us who have been so influenced by violence in the media, particularly pornographic violence, are not some kind of inerrant monsters. We are your sons and husbands. We grew up in regular families. Pornography can reach in and snatch a kid out of any house today. Sexual immorality, lust. These sins are very unique when you put them alongside other sins. In the Bible, a lot of places you'll see where the Bible says that as a Christian, you need to stand. You need to stand firm. You need to make your stand. And we're told that when you stand, you need to stand firm. And when you've done all that you can do to stand, what are you supposed to do? Stand. Sexual immorality? Run! So what the Bible says, get out, run, don't stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee, run, get out of there. Don't try to stand, don't try to be a hero. This is not a sin that you want to try and stand up against. This is a sin that you turn tail and you run from. Why? Paul says, because all other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But this sin, sexual sin, is unique because this sin is a sin that you commit against your own body. And this separates it from the other sins. You know, I get in mind when I read this passage, I get in mind a pirate ship. And some of you guys, where's he going with this one? You guys never know where I'm going with some of these. I envision a pirate ship. And a pirate ship in the movies or the storybooks that we've read as kids, when all of the other little lesser than pirates, when they all get together and they team up to go against and revolt and rebel against the captain, what's that called? Mutiny! Arr! And their goal is to get together and take over the captain, to kick the guy out who's leading the ship, who's running the ship, who is in control of the ship. And that's what sexual sin does to us. Sexual immorality is mutiny and betrayal against your own body. If you lie, you hurt somebody else. Sinning in your anger, it hurts others. Stealing hurts others. Lust, you're the one getting hurt. You think it's all right as long as I keep it inside my head, no one else is getting hurt. You are. Sin attacks your own body. You are sinning against yourself. Those of you who have struggled with this sin in the past, or maybe today here, you are struggling with it right now. You know that when you're in this struggle with sexual sin, you can't trust yourself. You start to feel like, I can't trust myself. And it's because you have betrayed yourself through sexual sin. And some things that we do as a result of lust, these sins that are a mutiny in our own bodies, some of these things that we do because of lust, they are irreversible. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer tells us, he says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, some of you are thinking, huh? What does the story of Jacob and Esau have to do with sexual immorality? Some of you are trying to review that story and say, okay, where's the sexual immorality? Let me help you review the story. Jacob and Esau were brothers. In fact, they were twins. Esau was born first. He was the firstborn, and right behind him was Jacob. Jacob just missed the honor of being firstborn. And back then, firstborn was a big deal. When you were firstborn, you had the rights of the firstborn. You had the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob didn't have that because he was secondborn. But he wanted it. Now, these brothers, they were as different as night is from day. Esau. Ugh. Esau came out and says he was hairy. That's why they called him Esau. Esau, oh, he's a man's man. Hunter. Jacob, he liked to help mom. Mama's boy. He liked to cook. I can imagine him sewing with his mom. Esau was field and stream. Jacob, better homes and gardens. One day Esau was out, and this is the story that the Hebrews writer is referring to when he talks about this. Esau was out, and he was hunting, and he came back unsuccessful. And he comes in, man's man, I'm hungry. Jacob's in there and he's cooking some soup. He comes in and says, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry I could die. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a bowl of my soup for your birthright. And Esau says, I'm so hungry I'm about to die. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? Give me some soup. And so he swore on an oath. And it was done. Esau gave his birthright to Jacob. Now, there's some of you who are still thinking, I still don't see the sexual immorality there. No girls were involved. They're brothers. Nothing's happening. What the Hebrews writer is talking about is Esau's decision. Esau made a destructive decision that was irreversible. And that's what this writer's talking about. He says that lust leads to destructive decisions that are irreversible. There's no coming back from that. He's gone. Esau's destructive decision was irreversible. We're told in Hebrews that he sought it with tears, but there was no change that could be made because it was sworn on an oath. His birthrights were transferred to Jacob. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about in relation to sexual sin. See, he told it that no one is like this. Don't sell your inheritance rights for a bowl of soup. Don't sell the beauty and the holiness of what sex was made for lust. For a simple bowl of soup when you think that you're hungry. Lust. It won't hurt anybody. No one has to know. It's my dirty little secret. Let me tell you. Lust is not something that you want to underestimate. It is a powerful sin. And we've uncovered some very dangerous aspects of the sin, but it even goes deeper. If you still have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, take a look back at that text that we read earlier. Jesus says that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her where? In his heart. That happened first. If you're looking at someone like you've already committed adultery in your heart. This is the sobering truth about lust. A truth that makes it very difficult to look at yourself in the mirror after you wake up from one of these fantasies that you've allowed your mind to play out. And that is that lust reveals your heart. Is this really what you want your heart to look like? Is this really what you want your heart to dwell on? Sexual thoughts, sexual fantasies about other people. And that disgust. As you look at yourself in the mirror and you realize who you have been inside. And it has been revealed through lust. Lust reveals your heart. It reveals that your heart's been dwelling on things that are impure. Unholy, immoral, dirty, evil. Because of this, you'll separate yourself. You'll kind of partition this part of yourself away in a secret compartment of the inside of you. Sometimes it goes so far as you separate that from even from yourself. You separate that out from your spouse. You separate that out from your children. And the more you do that, you're imprisoned more and more in this hidden self that you've created. And you learn to wear two faces. You've got the face you wear to church. You've got the face that you wear to the dinner table with your family. And then you've got this secret you that is just consumed with this cancer of lust. Lust often leads you to live two lives. And when you're there, that's a difficult place to get out. And that's one of the things that's so dangerous about this is we get into the depth of this sin. When you start separating these things out and you start isolating yourself, who can you turn to? Where can you go? How can you open up to a spouse and say, hey, for many years, we have been happily married. And for all those years, I've been looking at pornography on the computer. Moms, how can you share with your family, the children, and the husband of yours? That through the years of your happy marriage, all the while, you have been thinking lustful thoughts about this man at work. A man who makes you laugh, a man who makes you feel secure. Lust often leads to living this hidden life. Because the deeper you get into it, the more you need to keep it hidden. The more you need to keep it in a box so that no one else will see this because you've created this facade. And you get trapped. And you feel like there's no way out. But you can't keep doing that. You just can't. This subject is way too dangerous to leave it there. This sin, this cancer. We need to have some spiritual chemo on this cancer. Amen? Spouses. This is a delicate topic. There might be some things come out after today. You go back to Jobe's sermon. And you have grace and mercy. Forgiveness. If your spouse needs to talk to you about this subject later today. We need to attack this cancer. So we got some spiritual chemo pills. We've been doing this all month. We got our spiritual chemo pills. They're right there in your bulletin. I want you to write these down. Take them home with you. They are easy to take. These are like baby aspirin, but they are powerful. First of all, you need to guard your eyes. Typically, this is where lust starts. You need to guard your eyes. In a popular book, Every Man's Battle, he talks about bouncing your eyes, learning to be able to say, oop, gotta look away. Look away quick. Bounce your eyes. Move your eyes. Guard your eyes. Typically, that's where the sin starts. Don't let them look at something that would lead you to lust after that something. Simple. Another chemo pill is to view others as image bearers of God. That's what they are. I mean, regardless of their lifestyle choice, if they are the most sinful person on the face of this earth and have no regard for God, they are still made in the very image of God. So next time you're looking at that Victoria's Secret model on the internet, stop for a minute and realize this woman is made in God's image. The God that I was just in church worshiping Sunday morning. She bears his image. Regardless of her lifestyle choices, she bears God's image. Try that and let me know how quickly she becomes an object that you're not lusting after. Try that and tell me how quickly she becomes a person that's worthy of being honored and respected and not treated as an object. The next one is one that I heard recently from another minister sharing a sermon on this very topic. A guy up in Colorado, I listen to him often. This preacher says, starve the lust. I like that. I like the way he phrases that. Starve it. Don't feed it. Don't invite it in for coffee. Don't entertain it. Don't give it oxygen to breathe. If it cannot eat, if it cannot breathe, if you starve it, it won't live. Much less grow. Starve the lust. This next one is so simple. I'm going to give it to you and then I'll explain it. Very simple. Be absent. Be absent. When parents or adults are talking to teenagers, what do they tell them? They tell them to be what? Abstinent. They say abstain. When you're in a situation, abstain. I'm saying don't even do that. Be absent. Don't even be there. Does that make sense? Don't even be in the place where you could lust, where you could fall into sexual temptation. Just be absent. Don't worry about abstinence. Don't worry about abstaining. Don't be there. If you have a problem with certain romance novels, well, here's a novel idea. Pun intended. Don't buy them. Whoa, that preacher's a genius. Be absent. Be absent. And our last pill this morning is to count the cost. As you're in that tractor beam, as you're locked on that fly zapper, that bug zapper, pause. Press the pause button for a moment. And ask yourself, what is this going to cost me if I allow this to go out? If I allow this to run full scale, if I allow this to continue to lead me in the direction where I'm going, where is this lust going to take me? What is the zap when I hit sexual immorality? Could I lose my spouse? Could I lose my relationship with my kids? Or if you're a teen or a preteen, can I lose my relationship with my parents? Could you lose your job? Count the cost. Because lust leads to sexual immorality. And eventually you will get zapped. You're going to hear that in your sleep, and praise God you will. Some of you guys are never going to want to see that scene ever again. You know, people go through great lengths to fight cancer, the actual physical disease of cancer that we have. It's estimated that the total cost of cancer in 2007 was $220 billion. That's some change. To put that into perspective, the top 10 leading actors and top 10 leading actresses that same year, 2007, their combined earnings, and these people, well, they earn a lot of money. Their combined earnings was only $731.5 million. We're talking $220 billion, B as in boy. Three more zeros. The total yearly revenues for NFL, Major League Baseball, and NASCAR, big sources of entertainment, each kind of average out to about $6 billion apiece. Put them all together, it's about $18 billion. Even if I'm off $2 billion, even off more than $2 billion, that's only 10%, less than 10% of the cost of cancer in 2007. And we've identified cancer as an enemy. We rally together. We have people in our congregation with cancer, and we rally together under them. We pray for them. We seek to support them. We write them notes. We ask them, how are things going? We are concerned about the cancer they've got and what it's doing to their lives. Patients will undergo awful treatments, awful procedures to fight this thing called cancer. And their hope? To extend their earthly life a few more years, maybe just a few more months. That's their hope. These sins that we're talking about this month, envy, greed, bitterness, unforgiveness, apathy, lust. We need to take these seriously. We need to look at these and rally around them as they are a cancer, a spiritual cancer. If you still have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, after he shares that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Imagine. Imagine that. Imagine how graphic Jesus' chemo is. Your right hand. If it causes you sin, cut it off. You know, many undergo this procedure when we're dealing with physical cancer. We've had many right here in our congregation. They've had body parts removed. Parts of their body have been cut out, surgically taken out, removed from their body. Why? Because the cancer in that body part was so severe that it could damage all of the rest of the body. And we do this, what, for our physical body? For a life that's just here for a little while. It's like a vapor, according to James. It's just here and it's gone. How much more valuable is your spiritual life? How much more important, how much more deadly are these sins, these cancers that lie hidden in our lives that we hide? Why is it that we are inclined to work so hard, to sacrifice so much, to undergo just these awful treatments to prolong our physical life, and yet we treat our spiritual life like it's expendable? Our soul, the part of us that's made to live forever, and we act like we don't care. You know, I don't believe Jesus is telling us to actually physically cut off your hand or actually physically gouge out your eye. You can lust if you don't have eyes. You can sin if you don't have hands. I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was he said that you need to get in and you need to remove the things in your life that are feeding these sins, that are causing these sins, that are infected by these sins, by this cancer. You need to remove it. You need to take it out. You need to get rid of it. Not tomorrow, today. It's cancer. It's eating you up. It's killing you from inside. The idea of this series is a spiritual chemo to come into your life and kill that which is killing you. We can't have this in our church. You can't have it in your spiritual life. These things are eating at you. Greed, envy, unforgiveness, bitterness, apathy, lust. Jesus Christ died for you. We hear that a bunch. Connect with the reality of that. He died. Why? So my sins could be forgiven. He died because he wants to set you free. Jesus doesn't want you in the bondage of these cancerous sins. He died so that you could claim freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what he wants. Jesus Christ wants to be your chemo. Are you going to let him?